It gives me great joy to be here with you on this special occasion where you are joined together with your new pastor, whom you receive as a gift from the Lord by way of Calvary, purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ for the calling of the nations to obedience to God's Son. And I think it's an understatement to say that we are happy. I think we are overjoyed to see this very day. And it's a great privilege for me, for which I thank your elders and your pastor, to ask me to join you on this special occasion and to hold open God's Word, to which I ask you now at this time to turn, and that from the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, the second letter. And our reading is from chapters 3 and 4. We'll begin with chapter 3, read the first six verses, and then we'll begin our reading in chapter 4, verse 5. Hear God's inspired, precious word. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And turning now over to the fourth chapter, we begin our reading at verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Christ, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but God's word endures forever. Well, dear congregation, Pastor Paul, and loved ones, friends, all those who have joined us for this occasion, it gives us deep joy to be here with you. I bring you greetings, the heartiest greetings from the Free Reformed Churches, which I serve, and from Puritan Reformed Seminary, where Paul has been a student, and we enjoy our fellowship in the Lord and the bond that we have had for years. And we are so grateful for what the Lord has done and is doing and will do through the gospel and in your midst. And as we tune our hearts to listen to God's word, first of all, no doubt our hearts are filled with thankfulness, and ought to be, for God's great dealings, of which this moment speaks. Not only the dealings of the Lord in the life of Paul and his dear wife, Jean Soon, and the family in leading them through many continents and through all sorts of difficult paths as well to this moment. The Lord has been very good and gracious to them, but also to you as a congregation. You've been vacant for a number of years, and the Lord has indeed brought Pastor Paul to you in a limited capacity up till now, but now fully. And our hearts should be deeply awed and grateful for God's kind, wonderful dealings with us. And not least when we think of how the Lord Jesus Christ bled and died and bore the curse which was due to us in order that the likes of us would receive the great benefit of a gospel ministry. He or she who has a gospel minister who is faithful to their soul is richly privileged. Many in our world don't have that. What a blessing. Purchased at a great price, the gospel ministry is. And so we are deeply thankful to the Lord for all that goes into this moment. But secondly, we are greatly expectant as well, and ought to be, of what the Lord has determined to do, what He has decreed from all eternity to do through the preaching of the gospel, through the gathering of sinners like yourself in a place like this, and through the proclamation of the inerrant Word of God, the truth that was in the heart of God from eternity past. We ought, I say, to be expectant. For wherever the Lord determines to thrust servants into the vineyard, into the harvest, there is a ripeness. The Lord has promised that. The fields are white and to be harvested. But the laborers are few, the Lord Jesus said. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth, that He would thrust forth laborers into the harvest. And we ought then to have this acute sense of expectation of what the Lord will do here and beyond in your community, and through the rising generation, the world over. No soul can tell where the word preached here will ultimately end up, because the word is the seed and the world is the field. And God will do amazing things as He always does. He's a great God of wonders. And a church without expectation is a dying church. But a church, no matter how small, beleaguered, persecuted, if they have but expectation, that is already the work of the Spirit in the souls of those whom He is gathering. There was a custom in the Netherlands, from which I come, and also Paul, of beginning every service with these words: our help and expectation is in the name of the Lord. And there's something beautiful about that word expectation, isn't there? Are you this morning expectant? Not from Him, and not from yourselves, not from your elders, nor from any man, but is your expectation in the Lord, who governs all things and orders all things to the accomplishment of His good, wise, and glorious purposes. And so we are marked this day with thanksgiving and with expectation, but also with utter solemnity, seriousness, because this congregation is a weighty moment in which God's servant, your pastor, will take vows upon his lips. And you as congregation too will vow before God, calling upon God's name in the presence of an almighty God, a vow which ought to rule your every day and all your conduct within it, not only of Pastor Paul, but also of you. And a vow that is registered in heaven, and which one day we must all give account for, as we will give account of everything that we have done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be ill. And none can escape that. Not a single person here, no one throughout the reaches of our world can escape that day. Knowing the terror of the Lord, Paul says, we persuade men. And the gospel minister has in the back of his mind constantly this horizon that the souls entrusted to him, as well as his own soul, together with our bodies, will stand before that great white throne one day to give account. And that's how he must labor. And that's how you must support him in his labor, on the basis of the Word of God, as people who must one day give account, especially for the things that we have vowed. And so may we do it with utter seriousness. May we do it looking to the Lord. Because from our side, we are nothing but covenant breakers. We are nothing but word breakers, vow breakers. But we must look to the one who never spoke an idle word. Who, when he vowed, he kept, even unto death. And looking unto him, we can and must go forward, thankful, expectant, but also solemnized and serious. And it is with that we turn to the Word of God, especially as we sense the weightiness of this moment. And man is not sufficient. We want to hear, don't we, this morning, who is sufficient? And where we can find all the sufficiency our souls need. And so I call your attention to the reading of God's Word, which we had just earlier, and the words of our text, which can be found in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians and verse 5, where we hear these blessed words. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. And that is our theme, beloved congregation, this morning. Our sufficiency is from God. And this is the only way forward. The only way forward is to look, first of all, at what really matters. We'll see that from our text and context. And secondly, to look away from man. And thirdly, to look upward to the Lord. Our sufficiency is from God. This is the only way forward. To look at what really matters, to look away from man, and to look upward to the Lord. Could Paul have known, when he was accosted and assaulted by the false teachers in Corinth, who gave him so much grief, tears even, pain, when he saw how their infiltration did damage to the cause of Christ and the flock of God, he was deeply concerned. He was at some level even full of care. He speaks about the care of the churches. Could he have ever thought that actually the coming of these false apostles would be used by the Spirit of God for great good, not just for Paul in Corinth, but down the ages, even down to you and to me, because inspired by God, Paul pens these marvelous epistles of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and the horizon of these epistles is these false super apostles, as they called themselves. They came with big portfolios of what they had accomplished, how much money they had garnered, and they looked at ministry in an entirely humanistic way. They were human-centered to the core. Paul is referring to them as he speaks in our chapter of letters of recommendation. The accolades of man. You know, if you really want a successful minister, go after so-and-so. He's proven immense success there and there and there and there. And you're the next station on this path of great success. Long, big letters of recommendation. Paul had nothing from his side that he could do to puff himself up, and he entirely refused to point to anything. He was a persecutor of the churches, he said. That's what I did. I killed the people of the Lord. I'm the least of the apostles, he says on one occasion. He says, I'm the greatest, the chief of sinners. You see, that was the mind of Paul. And it was the mind that Christ had given to him, to focus away from himself, to wear his sin and his brokenness as a badge of his own ineptitude and lack, in order that the power and the glory might be from Christ alone. Paul could have echoed at every stage of his ministry the words of John the Baptist. He must increase. I must decrease. And so Paul didn't even try to do a quarter of what these super apostles did in terms of boasting in any way. To Paul, that would be like reaching out to the throne of God with your vile hands and corrupting something that is untaintable, the glory, the majesty, the wisdom, the power of God. Paul was content to say, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in pots of clay, which back then wouldn't have been ornate at all. Just some mud put together. Missing a piece here or there, or having cracks even there. He's content with pointing out the earthenness, the lowliness, the brokenness of the vessel. But that was not what the super apostles did at all. But this stage on which he was ministering was an occasion for him to say, you know what the ministry is ultimately all about. And Paul, keep this before you each and every day of your ministry. May it be long and fruitful. But what really matters? We read of it in verse 3. You show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You know, there are many ways at which we could get at the central focus of the gospel ministry, but here I see a window in which we have what the gospel ministry is ultimately all about, and that is tablets of heart. A new heart given by the Holy Spirit through the gospel ministry, whereby God, in accordance with his promise in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34, and Ezekiel 36 as well, he said to these people, so bent on their own destruction, he said to them, a new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away your stony heart. I will give you a heart of flesh, a soft, tender, throbbing heart, new life by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's ultimately all about, that God, by His Spirit, works in your and in my heart and beyond the furthest reaches of this world, and that He takes hearts which are hard by nature. Oh, so very hard. Do you know something of that in your own life? That apart from the grace of God, you would be utter rock, utter flint, just hard, impenetrable. The Bible is very clear on the state of man by nature. It's rock hard. Man having turned away from God. In Adam, at the first in paradise, has forsaken the fountain of living waters and hewed out for itself cisterns which can hold no water. If you take some ground, especially in the Middle East, and the rain never comes on it, the wonderful rain we had last night, but year after year after year, what happens to that ground? It becomes hard, rock hard. The sun smites upon it, never a drop, hard, impenetrable. Can anything grow from that? Will any seed, even if it falls on that, do anything? No, that's the human heart by nature. That's your heart, that's my heart by nature, apart from the operation of the Spirit of God. And that would of itself render us hopeless, were it not that God, who said at the beginning, "Let there be light," He has shined, and He gives all things necessary. And He does this divine surgery on hearts of people the world over, whereby He takes that heart of stone, that inside of us, that soul that He created after His own image, after His own likeness, so hard and so obdurate. He takes that. He takes that. And He gives a heart of flesh, a new heart. Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be. You must have that new life which the Spirit gives through the Word powerfully to sinners the world over. No one does not need that. Nicodemus, of the highest echelons of his time, he needed it. You and I, no matter what our upbringing is, no matter what we've attained to of ourselves, we do not need that. We all need it. We need that softness. We need that tenderness. We need that new heart that the Lord gives, that divine surgery, that transplant, whereby the Lord glorifies Himself, whereby there's a new man, a new woman, a new young person, a new child, begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Living epistles. Paul said, "I don't need some big portfolio of human recommendation. Your new lives, your new hearts, are more than enough, because the pen of the Holy Spirit has come and has written His truth so much that people can see it far and wide." And isn't that what you're also after as a congregation, that the people who gather here and go out from here, no matter where they've come from, it matters not, but that through the powerful operation of the Holy Spirit in the gospel, there is a message that is written upon their soft hearts. You know, young people, children, do you still write letters? With all our modern technology, we have so many other ways of communicating, but you know that old-fashioned letter written with pen? Ever do that? What did people do when they did that? And what do people do when they do that today? You know, especially when you write a letter to a friend, you take what was in your heart, what is in your heart, your love, your concern, the need to comfort, and you take a pen and you write it down in words, and there it is, and you seal it up, and there that letter goes, and the person reads it, and the person has a window into your heart. That's what a letter, a good letter from a friend to a friend especially, does. It opens up one person's heart to another person's heart. And when you think of these living epistles that the Lord has given Christians, born-again Christians throughout our world, it is really that the Lord from heaven, He has written His own thoughts. He has written what was in His own heart from before the foundation of the earth. He writes that out over His people's lives so that they are salt and light, so that they are a message. Not their own message, but the message of the living God, read and seen of all people. And isn't that what we want? A Christian life that speaks Christ, which was indeed the thought of God, with Christ, with the Son. Together with the Holy Spirit, their thought was Christ. In the beginning was the Word. And the Lord wants that Word, His Son, to go out throughout all the world. Well, this is the focus. This is what really matters. And may you, Paul, be given grace to keep your eye on this, to never get beyond this. People need to have this new heart. And once they have this new heart, they need to have the Spirit write upon this heart. And we need this constant tenderizing of our heart because we have something that are working against us, don't we? That old man that is hardening us again. Unless the Spirit comes and the Word of God in a place like this, and this is what we want, don't we? And this is a place for this where the wall that we've built around our heart, that it's clawed down by the Spirit of God, and that perhaps you come into a place like this and your heart is cold and bitter and locked up and in need of the Lord and of the refreshing, reviving work of the Lord, that you come into a place like this, and God by His Spirit and by His Word, He does that work, and He tenderizes you to the point where you leave this place and something more, that softness, that tenderness, that writing of the Spirit upon your heart goes forth to your family and your friends and your workplace and your community, wherever. That's the focus. May the Lord give that to you, Paul, and to your elders and to the congregation together with you. This is what really matters. But as soon as we have that before us, we can't help but feel the second point that our text makes, and that is that we are utterly insufficient for that. I've known Paul for a few years, and I'm grateful for that. Remember the first time you called me over the phone from Louisville, Kentucky? You came here, and we've learned from one another, learned from you. I'm thankful for that. And congregation, you might on the surface be quite shocked if I say this to you, but the man you have here is not sufficient. Despite all his training and despite all his character and despite all his capabilities, he is not sufficient for the task. Or maybe you think to yourself, well, what have you been doing then these years? I am not sufficient for my task. No one here is sufficient. We are all profoundly deficient for this task of tenderizing human hearts and making the witness of God go forth from soft hearts out into the world. Your pastor, humanly speaking, of himself, does not have what it takes to do what God has called him to do. And let that be clear in your mind and in his mind and in my mind, and about all of us. We do not have of ourselves, from ourselves, and by ourselves what it takes. That's what it says here. Not. He says that up front. In the Greek too, that's the first word in verse 5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves. One of the things that a servant of the Lord needs again and again is just to be faced with his utter deficiency from his side to do what God has called him to do. What do you think Moses said when the Lord called him? I can't do this. There's no way. He objects 3-4 times. Lord, send someone else. I can't speak. Gideon, same thing. Isaiah, same thing. All the servants of the Lord have this, and we need to have this absolute sense of insufficiency from our side. Especially when you think of what a minister does in terms of his job description. He ought to give himself to prayer first. In the ministry of the word. Do you have what it takes to pray of yourself? No. Our hearts are cold, empty. Many times we drop to our knees and where are the words? Where is that warm, fervent feeling that takes hold of the Lord in prayer? We're thankful when it's there, but when it's there, we don't have it of ourselves. It's the spirit of grace and of supplications that gives that to us. And so for that mighty ministry of prayer, he's not sufficient. And for the proclamation of the word and the study that lies behind it, to examine all the words of this book, to rightly divide the word of truth, to not at all stray ever so much into error, which is right there, to never at all listen to the whispers of Satan that says, listen, there's an easier way, to never ever look at the frowns and the smiles of people like yourself or the watching world or politicians or whatever, to stand fast in evil days. He doesn't have that of himself. No matter how much I esteem you, but he doesn't have that of himself. And we need to face that. And there's a remarkable freedom when once we face that, that we embrace this not that we are sufficient of ourselves. And I hope, Brother Paul, that you will be often sounding out that not to your people when they look to you in ways that they shouldn't look to you. They expect from you things that they can't and shouldn't expect from you. That's you taking the word of God lovingly, charitably. You say to them, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to do anything. Notice that. Anything of ourselves. Let me put it to you bluntly. Remember an old saint of God. He's now with the Lord. Been an elder for many years. He sat down. He was in the nursing home at the time. And it was years ago. And he said to me, he looked at me. I'd never heard this expression before. He says, I'm praying that God would make you a robber of hell. A robber of hell. Never heard that before. Maybe you've heard that expression. The Puritans used that. That a man of God, a minister, would be a robber of hell. That people who are headed to hell, people are on their way to utter destruction, some of them teetering right on the edge of the abyss, that God would give your pastor and really Christians themselves. But ministers are called to this. You are to support him there. That he would be a robber of hell. Do you have what it takes to go up against the devil, the human heart itself, to resist all the impulses in your own heart to run and to flee? No. No way. But though sufficiency is not with us, there is a place of sufficiency. But before we go there, let me just apply this second truth that we need to look away from man to say to you as a congregation, be much on your knees for your pastor. Pray that what he doesn't have, God would give him. And you too, brother, be much on your knees for what you don't have. Every time you find yourself in a situation or a position in which you simply, when you look at your resources, you don't have them. That is a call, an invitation from the Lord to fall on your knees before Him and to say, Lord, what I utterly lack and will forever lack, if Thou dost not give it to me, please give me from out of the fullness that there is in Christ. And really, though we can say many things about prayer, prayer is ultimately taking our emptiness and diving into the fullness which is in Jesus Christ, an ocean of fullness of all things necessary for body and for soul, for time and for eternity, for all the grace that we lack and we need. It's all in Him. In Him is the treasures of riches, entirely in Him, fully, freely, for sinners like you and like me. Well, may the Lord give us that spirit of prayer and that spirit of dependence in all that we say and do, and that we would look not only at what really matters, that we'd not only look away from man, but that we would be given to look up to God. The apostle has been speaking here about the ministry entrusted to him, a ministry of reconciliation, which God has devised and designed in eternity past, that He was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, as Paul says two chapters later, based on the one and only sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And dear friends, if really we just dive into the depths of what this means when Paul says, our sufficiency is of God, then really we have here not only God the Father who has promised to so care for His children and His people that not a hair can fall from their head without His permission. He directs everything, small and great, to the glory of His name. And He will afford that sufficiency, that needed sufficiency, to each of His children and to each of His gospel ministers. It's because God is a Father in the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can come to Him for our earthly needs, for our spiritual needs, and we come there to a storehouse of someone who calls Himself Father in Jesus Christ. But centrally, congregation, when we see here our sufficiency is of God, I don't see any other way but to run to the cross of Calvary, in which I read the deficiency of man and everything that's happening there at a human level, because those nail-pierced hands of the Savior are hands that I have nailed to the accursed wood by my sin. That's where my deficiency comes out into the open. So plainly, so sharply, that God in the fullness of time sent His Son into the world. And what did I do? And what did you do? And that speaks our heart. I spoke earlier about what was in the heart of God. And that's written all over the Scriptures, and that's written in the lives of His people. But do you want to see what is in our hearts by nature? Then look at the cross. You, by cruel hands, Peter says, have taken the Prince of Life and have crucified Him, saying, away with Him, away with Him. We will not have this man rule over us. And there He hangs. But there is at the same time not only human deficiency, but there is utter divine sufficiency as it has been lowered from heaven. Where there on the cross, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, the God-man Jesus Christ, whose name says it all, He shall save His people from their sins. He is the anointed one of God. That means that all the blessings of heaven flow down from His crowned head, crowned by thorns. And it comes to lost sinners like you and like me. Reverently speaking, this morning I give this Savior his name, his rightful name, sufficiency. Our sufficiency is of God, and it lies in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in our nature. He is everything, and in him, and through him, and by his blessed Spirit, because the Spirit can't be left out either. It's Father, Son in the center, yes, but it's Holy Spirit who takes it out of Christ and gives it to poor sinners like you. And like you and like me. And he gives grace upon grace out of that storehouse in the all-sufficient one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he must be in the center of preaching, of prayer, of ministry, and of witness. He, the sufficient one. Which means this, congregation, that God, to deficient sinners, gave his best. He gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, sinners, sufficiency in him. Look to him. Regard him. He's done it all. In him, there is a fullness of blessing. He takes away the curse, and he gives everything that is needed for life and for godliness through him and through his finished work. Are you looking to him? Are you eyeing him? That's what faith does. Faith of the operation of God finds nothing in self but sin and shame, but everything in him. And with this I close. My dear brother, he has made us able ministers, literally equipped, fit. Not of ourselves. He's fitted us. But notice the word here. Our flesh would have liked it to say this. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from ourselves, but our excellency is of God. Meaning, we want to share something of the excellency, which is only Christ. We want to encroach on that. We want to share some of that. But it's as if the Lord uses that word sufficiency to say, Paul, leaning on me, you'll have what it takes. You'll be an able minister of the Word of God. You'll be sufficient to the next task. When you think you can't get through that next sermon, your sufficiency is in me. Your ability is in me. For that next pastoral visit, for that next discipline case, for that next opportunity of witness, no, the excellency is not going to be yours ever. You're never going to share that. But sufficient for the day. Sufficient for the day is what the Lord will give you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the place where we need to be. That's a place of brokenness and humility where God is everything and I am nothing. But I have what it takes. Not in some reservoir whereby I have months and years all in myself. No. Step by step. Thy word is a lamp unto my foot. Each and every step of the way. And congregation, this is the best and most liberating message a gospel minister could ever believe. That it's all in God. It's of him, it's through him, and it's unto him. And that way we can go forward with joy unspeakable. And full of glory because of Christ, because of God, because of sufficiency in him forever. To God's glory, amen. Let us pray briefly. Lord of heaven and of earth, exalt thy glorious all-sufficiency in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, from our side there is nothing but sin, shame, and deficiency. And it will never be any different from our side, but from thy side, There is utter, sublime, glorious, excellent, magnificent, beautiful, sufficiency, all in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray all these mercies and blessings, and the pardon of every sin. Amen.